You are the wisdom before time began. You reign forever,
your name is evergreen.
You are the wisdom before time began. You reign
forever, your name is
ever great.
You are the wisdom before time began.
One more time. Assurance, Jesus is mine. What a foretaste of glory divine. Angels descending, bringing from above echoes of mercy, whispers of love. We hail you. We hail you. We worship you. Thank you for your presence. Thank you for the usability of your counsel. We hail you. And now, Lord, we ask that of the increase of your grace, your government, and your mercy over our lives as individuals and over us as a corporate people and over this mountain, let there be no end. For thine alone is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, world without end. In Jesus' mighty name. If you can, you may find a seat. Find a seat. The truth of the matter is that prayer by its very nature. Prayer is the language of the helpless. Prayer is the language of the helpless. It is only helpless people who pray. Prayer is the language of the helpless. It is the language of the dependent. Because, you see, nothing showcases the helplessness of a man, the dependability, the dependence, of a man, like his attitude to and his posture in prayer. Your attitude to prayer, your posture in prayer, is a true reflection of your understanding of your dependence and your helplessness. Prayer is the language of the helpless. God created us to pray, and in order for us to pray, God created us as helpless, dependent entities. Man was created to only function out of his continual dependence on God, so that the first attack at the relationship between God and man was Satan trying to tell man, you can be independent of God. When Satan said, you will not surely die, actually, what will happen is the day you eat of that tree, you will be as wise as God, knowing good and evil. It means that you can break your connectedness to God when you taste of this. You will no longer need God to know what is good. You will not need God to know what is evil. You will actually not need God to tell you the right way that you should go. You will be as wise as God. It was an attempt to declare independence. And that's what God does here. Prayerlessness, by its very nature, therefore, is an affront. It's an affront. It's something worse than an affront. Anybody who does not pray is actually claiming to be God. Yes. Prayerlessness is an attempt to equate yourself with God. It is the loudest statement of pride and arrogance that a man is capable of exhibiting, prayerlessness. Not to pray, is to live as a functional, practical atheist. It's a denial of the very reality and the existence of God. You were created by nature, as a creature of prayer. And therefore, I said to you again and again that prayer is the language of the what? The helpless. Prayer is the language of the helpless. In Psalm 65, verse 2, there's so much on my heart this morning, and we do need to pray. Psalm 65, maybe read from verse 1. Psalm 65. To the chief musician, a psalm and song of David, praise waits for thee, O God, in Zion. And unto thee shall the vow be performed. Verse 2. O thou that hearest prayer, unto thee shall all flesh come. This is the destiny of all flesh. All human beings, that's what it means. All human beings will come to God. And in this context, he is defined as the one that hears prayer. Of course, you know, the sense in which the Bible uses the word to hear here is to hearken. All right? It is to oblige. It's like, actually, it basically means, unto you that answer prayers, to you all flesh shall come. Unto thee shall all flesh come. Now, some flesh will come willingly, some will come unwillingly, but all flesh shall come. A day will break when some people will come to this one when they have no option left. And I'm not even talking of time. There are some people that it is only in eternity that they will be forced
to stand before the one that they have neglected while they lived on the earth. And they will realize on that day that they stand before the one that answered prayer, but they have no testimony of an answered prayer in their lives. And can I tell you, people of God, the first prayer that fallen humanity prays to God is, have mercy on me, for I am a sinner. I'm talking of the God that answer prayer. The Bible says all flesh will come to him, shall come to him, including the flesh of the atheist that does not believe God exists. One day he will appear before God. He says, surely as long as I live, all knees will bow before me. No man can run away from God forever. So the problem is not whether you will come or not. It's how you come. It's when you come. All of us will assemble there. You know, I love the hymns. The old songwriter says, when the trumpet of the Lord shall sound and time shall be no more, when the eternal morning shall break bright and fair, and the saints of God are gathered over on the other side, and the roll is called up yonder, I will be there. There will be a roll call when that eternal morning breaks. I like to tell people that it is a day over which the sun never sets. There is a day that will break. And when that day will break, the sun will never set over it. It's a perpetual day. And when that day breaks, there will be a roll call. When we gather on the other side, no man can run away from God forever. You were designed to pray. You were created to pray. You were framed to pray. You were forged to pray. The very nature of your constitution, it bears testimony to the fact that you are a creature of prayer. That's part of why you have a spirit, because God is spirit. This is part of why the moment somebody becomes born again, the first thing God does is that your spirit comes alive, because that is how you establish contact with headquarters. The redemption of our body is something we are waiting for in the future. It's called the glorification. Our glorification is the redemption of our body. The redemption of our soul is ongoing. It's transformation. Are you there? Sanctification, if you want the theological jargon. But God cannot wait with regards to the spirit. The moment you bow the knee to Jesus, your spirit comes alive. Because God is spirit. And if any man will maintain relationship with God, it can only be done in spirit. Your spirit is proof positive that you were created to pray. That's why I said to you that the first prayer that the unbeliever should pray, the godless man should pray properly, is have mercy on me, O God, for I am a sinner. Unto you that answer prayers, you that hear prayers, shall all flesh come. As we go on, if time permits, I will deal with the matter of coming, because you are going to see it again and again and again. Again and again and again. That it needs to be a conscious decision, first and foremost, that is taken by the individual to come. The Bible says, let us come, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace. The psalmist says, when shall I come and appear before God? You can come now. You can come while you live. Or you can leave it. The important thing is, the inevitable thing I mean to say is that you will come. Why are you going to wait? Why are you going to wait until when you really cannot profit from such a venture? Why are you going to wait until you are forced to it before you engage in it? You have the blessed privilege of coming. Let us come boldly to the throne of grace. And he is the one. We come to him as one that answer prayers. And from the first night, if you were paying attention, you'd realize that when we say God answer prayers, it doesn't always mean what we mean. Because the Bible says Jesus was heard when he offered up prayers, all right, with strong tears and groaning to the one that could save him from death. The Bible says, and he was heard. That he was heard means he was answered. And my question is, how was he heard and he still died? He prayed to the one that could save him from death, which means that the focus of his prayer, we are not left in the dark. It was not ambiguous. He was crying to the one that could save him from death. And the Bible said he was heard. But he died. But you know, he's no more dead. He was heard. I'm simply making the point that we come to God knowing that he answers prayers. And we're meant to come. So, I want to run a little workshop, very brief workshop. You see, when we talk about the life of prayer, we are talking about a life that is colored, that is identified, a life whose signature is prayer. I'm sure you've heard of something like a life of misery, a life of suffering. When you talk about a life of suffering, what are you talking about? A life of suffering. It means that suffering is what defines the life. Suffering is what defines the life. When we talk about the life of prayer, we are talking about a life that is defined, that is understood in terms of its submission to the ordinance of prayer, to the government of prayer. A life of prayer is that life that prayer is not only an exercise in the life, but prayer has become the governing operating principle by which that life is lived and by which that life can be identified. That your life is an ongoing, unbroken chain of your gains and labors in prayer. There are many things that prayer will do to you. One of it was part of what the first minister was talking about. If you truly pray, there's a way in that genuine prayer kills. It kills. And he talked so much about death this morning. Because pride and prayer are not consistent. They don't mix. A prayerful person, a praying person is not a proud person. And a proud person is not a praying person. It's one of the two. Prayer will knock out pride out of your life. Or pride will keep you away from praying. You know why? Because prayer is that expression of your utter dependence and helplessness on another. This is how we were designed to live. That's my first point. My next point is to say, if a person wanted to develop a life of prayer, what do you do? What do you need to know? How do we go about it? What are the elements that need to come together? What are the ingredients that need to come together in order for us, for a person to be able to develop a viable life that is defined, that is understood through the lenses of prayer? And it's not just because you say, I pray. It will be that it's just the reality of your life. That your life is run through the prism of continual dependence on God. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 8, a very popular passage of scripture. In Romans chapter 8, the Bible tells us, and maybe we'll read from the The typical verse will be verse 26. But we'll read from verse 15. Romans chapter 8. We'll read from verse 16. The Spirit. Okay, from 15, yes. 15, sorry. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. So if you understand adoption, you would realize that your adoption into God, your adoption as a son, is part of the grounds that enables you to pray. But let's go on. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waits for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who had subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and travails in pain together until now. So creation is groaning and travailing. Creation is groaning. And not only they, that's not only creation groaning, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption to wit the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man sees, why does he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Likewise, so there's a series of things that have been said that the Spirit does. Likewise, the Spirit also helps our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. So the Spirit also helps our infirmities. And because the infirmity here is pluralized, it means that there is more than one. Is that okay? He helps our infirmities, our weaknesses. And before I run off, I need you to realize that the fact that you have an infirmity, the fact that you have weaknesses in your life, is not the reason why the Holy Spirit cannot be around you. It's actually the reason why you need the Holy Spirit. A lot of people believe that, oh, because there is a weakness in their lives, the Holy Spirit cannot help them, cannot come around them. So they want to fix themselves first so that they can be good enough for the Holy Spirit. The Bible says the Spirit himself, he helps our infirmity. Your only hope of overcoming your infirmities is the Holy Spirit. This is why it's such a terrible thing for you to turn your back on God when you commit a sin. You are running away from the same fountain from which your problem can be solved. He helps our infirmities. And I'm saying that the infirmities here is pluralized, which means we have more than one infirmity. But the next phrase begins to focus upon one. And it says, he helps our infirmities because, that's the word for, he helps our infirmities because we know not what we should pray for as we ought. We don't know what we should pray for. And if by any chance we happen to know what we should pray for, we don't know how we ought to pray for it. So to identify the prayer focus is a problem. And then to identify the degree of engagement with the identified prayer focus is another challenge. These are weaknesses associated with our attempt to pray. And the Holy Spirit comes to our aid to help us with these weaknesses. The weakness in prayer is one of the weaknesses that the Holy Spirit comes to help us with. And I'm saying that if you want to develop and sustain a life of prayer, what do I need to know? That's why we are reading this. That the Spirit himself helps our infirmity because we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Hallelujah. So the Holy Spirit makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. If you are going to do well, if you are going to do well in the enterprise of prayer, I want you to remember the lessons we have learned from the very first day we came and file them appropriately. Huh? The other day, we taught about the kindling point and the living point. Do you remember that? Kindling and living. It's very important. It is the living point that is a focus of the life of prayer, the living point. That ability for prayer to be a continual posture of life that is not limited to the moment when we have the engagement that is profound, that is decisive, and that is very obvious and exclusive, if you like. But that between that point of praying and your next point of prayer, what happens in between? Back at home, I used to teach it as bridging the gap. Bridging the gap. There's a way to bridge the gap between your prayer times. Those conscious moments of prayer. How do you bridge the gap? So that, because sometimes, if you are not careful, after praying in the morning, by the time you are getting to about one and the pressures of life and the heat of the savannah, alright? It is putting all kinds of pressure upon your physical body, upon your mind. There are moments when you would have even completely forgotten that you are a Christian to start with. You are so caught up in the act, in the affairs of daily life and how to eke out a living. And then, you know, you are driving on the road, on Nigerian roads. You know, after about 6 hours, 6 hours post prayer time, if care is not taken, you will need somebody to say, bro, then you say, that's true, I'm actually a brother. Hey. Then, say, yes, I'm a brother. All right, brother mode. Then you enter into brother mode. Because life has obscured the fact of your brotherhood. That is why we need to learn how to bridge the gap. Are you there? We need to learn how to bridge the gap. And it is in the bridging of the gap that you actually come up with a life that is defined by prayer. A life of prayer. Not just an exercise in praying. A life that is an exhibit of prayer. That is a manifestation, that is a testimonial to prayer. A life of prayer. The Spirit helps. Let's put a few things together because we need to take time to pray. So the Holy Spirit helps our infirmities, and it does that because we don't know what we should pray for as we ought. Next verse. Groanings which cannot be uttered. And then the Bible says, and he that searches the heart. By definition, who is the searcher of heart? Is God. In context, God the Father is the searcher of hearts here. And he, that is God the Father, who searches the heart, knows what is the mind of the Spirit. Remember that now the Spirit is the one making intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. So the groanings cannot be uttered. They can't be put to a standard, clear language that can be understood. They are groanings. They cannot be uttered. You can't translate it into your local dialect. You can't put it into English. There will be no articulation. in verbal or vocal forms that are comprehensible, possible, when this exercise is ongoing. Which means that the groanings coming from inside of you, there are no words for it. Yet, the Bible says, he that searches the heart, searching your heart, from where the groaning is coming from. The Bible says he knows what is the mind of the spirit who is producing the effect in you. So the spirit is the one producing this prayer effect in you, and you are bringing it forth as groaning, sighs that cannot be uttered. So when God looks down and he sees this thing you are doing, the Bible says God will search your heart. As he is searching your heart to see the groanings that is coming from there. The Bible says God knows the mind of the spirit. God knows what the spirit had in mind to say through you when the spirit occasioned the groanings that were groaning. So that God can decipher, God can interpret, God can translate your groaning into articulate, understandable, comprehensible thoughts. And so God can fetch that prayer as clear instruction, as clear statement that he will understand. Why? Because he searches your heart, and in your heart he fetches the prayer. And the Bible said this same God that is searching your heart, he knows the mind of the spirit who inspired the groan. He that searches the heart knows what is the mind of the spirit. Such a locked verse here. Why? Because the spirit, because he, that is the spirit, makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. What? Which means that the actual enterprise of prayer begins in the will of God. Begins in the will of God. Prayer, sincere, genuine prayer is a response to a divine someone. Real, genuine prayer is a response to a divine someone. And when you have been summoned, the one who summoned the meeting has to be the one with the agenda, the order of program. So when you come to prayer, I need you to know that you are responding to a divine summon. You have been summoned by God. So in prayer, that's what you have come to respond to. You've come to respond to that summon. And what the Bible is saying is that, actually, even though you were praying, oh, your prayer went to heaven and God heard your prayer. When you check the back end, you realize that it actually began in God. There is the will of God. Are you there? God has a will. Then the Bible says to us in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, isn't it? From about verse 8, we know that all things worked. No. For as it is written, I have not seen, ears has not heard, it has not entered the mind of men, the things that God is prepared for them that love him. Alright? But these things are revealed to us. Alright? Verse 10. But God has revealed them to us by his spirit. So these are things prepared by God for people that love God. They are revealed to us by the spirit of God. Why? Because the spirit searches all things, yea, in context, the deep things of God. I come back here. So the Holy Spirit searches the deepest things of God, and he fetches from inside of the Father the will of God that you are meant to prosecute at this moment. Then he brings it to you. And they are so deep sometimes. Huh? They are so deep sometimes that the frailty of human language will make it impossible to be able to prosecute them in your normal language, cognitive language that you can express. So when the Spirit begins to prosecute these burdens that were fetched from the will of God through you, many times it will come as groanings, sighs that cannot be put to words. When you begin to groan and sigh like that, then the Father says, something is happening here. And then the Father goes to the heart. He goes to the heart. That's why the heart is very important. And if I can, I'll touch on it a little bit. The heart. That is the engine room of this entire exercise. The heart. He says, you will seek me and find me when you shall search for me with all your heart. The heart. The Father searches the heart. He that searches the heart knows what is the mind of the Spirit. Because he, the Spirit, makes intercession for us according to the will of God. So the circle is complete. It begins inside God. The Holy Spirit picks it, runs it through you. Then God comes inside you to fetch it. And when God is fetching it, God says, yeah, I know what the Spirit is trying to say, because this was where he got it. Do you understand? He that searches the heart knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit makes intercession for us according to the will of God who searches the heart. The God who searches the heart, the Spirit makes intercession for us according to his will. So when God comes to search your heart, he will simply find a mirror of what is on his mind for you in his will. Now coming back to him through the Spirit. This is why when you do this kind of prayer, you cannot be wrong. You cannot be wrong. But you know, the biggest problem we have in this matter is the heart. I need you to know that God does not search the lips. It's not he that searches the lips. What does he search? The heart. He searches the heart. So, when the Spirit is interceding for us, one of the challenges here is that, because it is not English, it's not your local language, there's a tendency for you to think that maybe since your mind cannot be fruitful, your heart also does not need to be involved. Many people fall into that temptation unwittingly. That means without their design. You are not designing to, but because your mind is not fruitful, many times you also take your heart away from it. So it becomes just an exercise in rattling. And yet, when the Father comes, he that searches the heart. So, the Holy Spirit that is making intercession for us, he's making intercession for us. I need to explain that. That the intercessory ministry of the Holy Spirit, by the way, you remember that the Holy Spirit is not our only intercessor. I hope you know that. I need to touch this one. The same Romans chapter 8 verse 33. 33 of Romans chapter 8 says what? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? What's the answer? It is God that justifies. That means nothing can be laid to your charge, because the only person that can lay anything to the charge of the elect of God is God. And what he has chosen to do is to justify. The only man that can bring a charge against you, say, I will save you. I won't. So nobody else can bring a charge against the elect of God and it will stick. That's what it means. Next verse. Who is he that condemns? This chapter actually begins with the matter of condemnation. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. And the question is, who is he that condemns? And the answer is what? Christ that died. Yes, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Do you see this? This intercessory ministry, where is it happening from? Heaven. Heaven. It's happening from heaven. That Jesus is interceding for us at the right hand of God. There is an intercessory ministry going on our behalf, and it is happening in heaven. Then there's an intercessory ministry going on the earth by the Holy Spirit. The Spirit himself, the Bible says, he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. So, for the Spirit himself, the Spirit helps our infirmities, for we don't know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself helpeth our infirmities. Now, that infirmity is prayer in context, one of the infirmities. And the Bible says he makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. So Jesus is making intercession for us in heaven. I don't have the time to show us the intercessory focus of the intercessory ministry of Jesus. What is Jesus Christ praying for us about in heaven? Because I should have, maybe when I come again. One of the things that happened to a lot of believers is confidence in prayer Because so many people feel that the prayer enterprise is carried upon the weight of their righteousness and their holiness and their compliance. Actually, prayer is designed to improve those things. Are you with me? Prayer is designed to improve those things. Your righteousness, your holiness, I mean to say, to improve your holiness, your compliance with the will of God. So if you are waiting to be there before you pray, you are mixing things up. If you pray, you will get there. If you are waiting to get there before you pray, you are putting the cart before the horse. The Holy Spirit comes to help our weaknesses. So the fact that you, anybody that does not pray, is simply saying, me, I don't have weakness. I have no infirmities. Who needs the Holy Spirit when he does not have an infirmity? That's what you are saying. The fact that you have an infirmity, that's one qualification. That's one of the things that qualifies you for the help of the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is praying for you, but he's praying from within you. Jesus is praying for you, but he's praying from heaven. And these two labors put together, I used to tell people that, may I know, that I will not lose my salvation. You know why? Jesus is praying for me. I don't know about you, but I know he's praying for me. Huh? And I do not intend to receive the grace of God in vain. Let me tell you that if you become a Christian and everything depends on God, you cannot fall away. So if you are willing to cooperate with God, you cannot fall away. Because God has put everything in place to ensure that you don't fall off. That you don't fall from grace. That you are not cut off from the life of God, from the living God. It is only people that decide that can depart. There's such a thing as departing from the living God. The Bible says you can depart through an evil heart of unbelief. You can depart from the living God. Because Jesus is praying in heaven. And when you look at the book of John, and you look at the book of Luke chapter 22, you will see the prayer burden of Jesus. Jesus Christ, I don't have time. Hebrews chapter 9, are you there? Hebrews chapter 9, Hebrews chapter 7, verse 23, 24, Hebrews chapter 9, verse 24. They all tell us about the fact that Jesus is taking his blood into the Holy of Holies. The Bible says, dare to appear in the presence of God for us. That Jesus made an appearance for us. The first day I saw it, my heart broke. Like Jesus came to heaven. The Bible says he has appeared in the presence of, look at it. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the truth, but into heaven itself. Now to appear in the presence of God for us. Do you know what that means? Somebody is in God's presence on my behalf already. For us. Bro, if you don't show up there, it's your fault. With everything God is doing for you, the only way you will not arrive there is you yourself saying, I'm no more interested. And then you depart from the living God. So in the heavens, Jesus has appeared before God for us. And he didn't come there empty handed. He came there with his own very blood. I'm saying this to help us in our ordinance, our attempt at prayer. That when I come to pray, I'm not just one dislocated human being, unconnected from everything on the face of the earth. I am not a lost soul. I'm not like a lost astronaut in Mars. Trying to say, is there life here? Is anybody there? Can anybody hear me? I'm not a seafarer lost on the high sea. I am connected. Like, I have an advocate with the Father. There's someone that is before God on my behalf. Jesus is maintaining my interest. He represents my interest in the presence of God. And it is not just by the litigation of the argument of the case that he brought. There's also substance to back it up. It is his blood. The blood of the eternal covenant.
I'm saying this to assure and to inspire your heart unto continual, unending prayer. When I do good, I pray. When I misbehave, I pray. I pray. These things I write unto you that you sin not. But if we sin, we have an advocate with the Father. We have an advocate with the Father. That is the reason why I can come to God when I misbehave. I have an advocate with the Father. There's somebody already pleading my case. So I come there on the merit of his own intercessory labors and the blood that backs it up, and to say, Father, it is true. I blew it. It is true. But I come on the merit of the blood of Jesus. Have mercy on me. Have mercy on me. So that if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we lie. And the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The fact that you are misbehaving is the reason you should take your prayer life seriously. And I want you to know that God, I cannot pray, is prayer. Are you with me? Yes. God, I can't pray. You have started praying. Say, God, this thing is hard though. You are already praying. Listen, whatever happens, never turn your back on God. God has done so much to guarantee, because what I'm trying to do is to set you on a path of prayer from which you can never be deterred. Can I tell you, one of the greatest obligations we owe our people is to connect them to Jesus. All your teachings and your admonition and your exhortation, you can only go so far. There are things going on in the life of our people that we will never know. But if you learn, if you teach them how to be connected to the living Jesus himself, it is in the crucible of that koinonia, the crucible of their engagement with Jesus. There are things that will die. In the crucible of that engagement, convictions will come. Because if you are a true son, you will get rebukes. You will get spankings. Some of us are too far from God. Even when God is shouting, we can't hear. You ran away because you misbehaved. What is the alternative to Jesus? No, talk to me. You did something bad, so you now ran from Jesus. Where are you going to? You know, one of the elders said, Lord, to whom shall we go? And eternity has no answer to that question. Eternity does not have, there is no better neighbor to Jesus. However bad you think you are following Jesus, you will be worse if you don't. Yes. So I'm trying to get you to the point where nothing can take you away from that place. Are you with me? Where nothing can take you away from that place. Because you know that there's an advocate with the Father. Jesus is praying. Part of the prayer labors of Jesus, I don't have time to develop this, but part of the prayer labors of Jesus is what we saw in the life of Peter. And he develops it for us in his own epistle, The Trial of Your Faith. More precious than gold that perishes. And the time his own faith was tried, the prayer of Jesus was that he will not lose his faith. He said, I have prayed for you that your faith does not fail. So that even when things get so bad and your behavior fails, your faith will not fail. Yes. Can I tell you the truth? Because I want you to be able to come before God, not just as your last option, your only option. To let him know, today was not a good day, sir. Even me, I am ashamed of what I did today. But you see, the point is that it is him you are talking to. That's all that matters. Don't let anything severe you. Huh? The Bible says, I am safe, for God himself doth hold me in the hollow of his arms. Abide with me, fast falls the eventide. The darkness deepens, Lord, with me abide. When all ever help has failed and comfort flee, help of the helpless, Lord, abide with me. When you keep doing that, you will know the joy that the songwriter talks about. I come to the garden alone. while the dew is still on the roses, and the voice I hear falling on my ear, the Son of God discloses, and he talks with me, and he walks with me, and he tells me I am his own, and the joy that we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. That's the place you will weep for your sins, and then they will dry your tears, and then they will hug you and tell you what not to do next time. Jesus, just the mention of your name, flowers grow, the deserts bloom again, like fire in winter cold, like pure precious gold. Jesus, just the mention of your name. Whatever happens, don't let that name be taken away from you. You know, sometimes all I need to do to call myself to order in the bustling and hustle of daily life is just to call his name. It's a reset button. Once I just say, Jesus, you see, everything goes back to Edenic normalcy. It's a reset. Jesus. When I come again, I will teach you the courses and the protocols of a prayer life. Because what I'm trying to do is to help you to get foundations. Something that you can process on your own. Where you are not in a group prayer meeting. A walk with God that is vital, that is alive. Something that no third party can be privy to. That you will know for yourself, by yourself. That's the sweetest name in Seraph's song. The sweetest name of mortal tongue. The sweetest carol ever sang is Jesus. Blessed Jesus. All you need to do is to call his name. Say Jesus. 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 And when you do that, the psalmist says, in the morning I will pray. And he says, I will direct my prayer unto you. And I will look up. I will look up. That's where I want to close. I will look up. I will look up. Psalm 5 verse 3. My voice shalt thou hear in the morning. I don't have time to deal with that. In the morning you will hear my voice. When I come again, I will talk to you about voice signature. That there is a way you engage God. That your voice becomes legal tender in the realm. When they hear your voice. Your voice. My voice shall thou hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning will I direct. That's why I need to teach you protocol, direct. You need to learn how to direct. You know direction? Give direction to your prayer. I will direct my prayer unto you. And see if there are other destinations for prayers. Yes, there are things that should be prayer that got wasted as worries. There are things that should be prayer that got wasted as anxiety. There are things that should be prayer that got wasted as complaints. The psalmist said, I will direct my prayer. I will direct my prayer unto you. Unto you. There are things that should be prayer that God misdirected as an SOS to an uncle. See, Uncle Wahala Deo. It was meant to be a prayer. The psalmist say, I will direct my prayer unto you. And when I do that, what will I now do? I will look up. So after I have finished praying and I've directed it to you, this is how I walk through life. I will look up. I will look up. That's where many of us fail. You direct your prayer to God. If you get that far, then you start looking around. You expectancy, connection, looking up is perpetual connection. My prayer has gone there. My answer is coming from there. I don't want to miss it. It's a posture, perpetual posture that says, speak, Lord, for your servant hear it. I am driving. Speak, Lord, for your servant hear it. I'm haggling over the price of tomato. Speak, Lord, for your servant hear it. Because there are some times when the woman said the tomato is 2,500 naira. And you say, I can get this thing for 1,700. If you were looking up, you will hear Abba say, give him the 2,500. Give her the 2,500. Even to buy tomato. If you are looking up, there will be feedback from up. Because sometimes the woman is just looking for the last bit of money to deal with an emergency at home. And she will sell for any price just to be able to take care of a sick girl. After you have done directed your prayer to God, look up. Look up. That looking up is maintaining consistent connection with headquarters, even when you are not undergoing the active exercise of talking to God. A posture, a heart that is anchored permanently to the heavens. I will direct my prayer. My voice you will hear in the morning. That's all we can do for the moment. I want him to hear your voice. I want him to hear your voice. Let him hear your voice. Let him hear your voice this morning. I want you to come as a son in the house. The Spirit, he has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Let him hear your voice. Let him hear your voice. Let him hear your voice. Emi anamoma, eresko feli atabo. I want you to be alone with God. Forget about the environment and who is beside you. There's so much to teach on this mountain. If you are going to come to God, you need to learn to enter into your closet. You need to learn to shut your door so you can engage with your Father that is in secret. Even if there are a million people around you, you can enter into your closet, and you can shut the door, and you can do business with the one that is in secret. Let him hear your voice. Let him hear your voice. Some of you have been missing in action for a long time. You have been missing for a long time. Let him hear your voice. Here am I, without one plea, except that your blood was shed for me, and that you bid me come. O Lamb of God, I come. This is me, with my deficiencies. This is me. I come. For to whom shall we go? Let him hear your voice. Direct your prayer to him, so that there will be ground for your looking up. You are looking up because your prayer went up. You can live your life in a posture of expectancy. Meke atina makwa, brata nasko braati akome, iranasi sebo na kwata boho. A life of prayer is not a sprint, it's a marathon. So you need to learn these things. You need to understand the securities provided by God for you to be able to maintain a life of prayer. I'm not alone. Jesus is praying for me. The Holy Spirit prays to me. How can I fail? My life is supposed to put the will of God on display. Because my prayers, they actually have their origin in the will of God. I'm sending back to God that which is already contained in his will. That's what it means to receive the help of the Holy Spirit.
Araske fani na kuata bola, epresko fani na duakami, rani akonda fani no mokoba, akuata na komba tato, yoki na tuakoi koto ya, atua no no sata, ataiko pa ya tuata ba, akomo taya ta yeke, ibiene sa ya tuaba go, rono mini mini o kopa. Atai ni ni atai. I will direct my prayer. I will direct my prayer to you. You that hear prayers. You will hear my own. While I live. You will hear my own while I drive. You will hear my prayer. You have 30 seconds more. Register in his presence. This time around, I came to stay. I came to stay. I came to stay. I want a life that is governed by prayer. A life of prayer. I came to stay.
Draw, draw, draw.